Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Let's welcome Daryl Strawberry. Good to have you. You know, Daryl, I'm having a deja vu moment. I feel like we've done this before, right?
We have. We're pretty good at it, though.
I think so. I think you're pretty good at it. This is our third time we've had a conversation, and every conversation was a little different than the other. You have such an amazing life. But, you know, looking back on first meeting you, I met you at the White House, and we went to a special dinner. That was the second time I think I met you at the White House, but it was for evangelical leaders, and there was a moment where the president opened the microphone up and said anybody who wanted to could come up and speak, and a lot of people got up there and, you know, gave a lot of praise and a lot of compliments to the president. Daryl walked up there. He was so bold, because Daryl knew Donald Trump before he was the president, because Daryl was on Celebrity Apprentice. And but I mean, I love the way you spoke, though, as a believer and a follower of Jesus. And but here's the other thing I really noticed about him, his boldness there. But then before and after, all kinds of folks, of course, recognize him, want a picture with him, want an autograph, want to say something. He just took time for everybody. You know, a real great representative of Christ. So welcome, Daryl. It's great to have
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Greg. It's good to be with you guys. Good to be over here. And yes, we've done this, and it's pretty cool to be able to have an amazing pastor like this. You know, it makes it a lot easier for you to have a conversation, and it's not that very difficult. But, you know, being with the president and everything, and just really trying to allow him to know that man has not called you, God has called you.
Yeah.
You know, and just like all of us, man doesn't have to say, you know, if we listen to television and what they have to say about us and we believe that hype, then we're wrong. Because had I believed the hype of what they said about me, then I wouldn't be sitting here right today, and I wouldn't be a follower of Jesus Christ had I listened to him. And I was trying to get him to understand that persecution is real. You're going to be persecuted because of what the society doesn't like about you. Yeah. And that should never be your worries. And I was telling President Trump that, you know, because God found me in a pit and put me in a pulpit. I'm not even qualified to do that. So God can put you anywhere he wants to put you when he wants to put you. So we as people need to understand that. And if we don't really have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, we don't know him.
Yeah.
You know, and most of the news, they don't know Christ. They're not talking about faith. You know, they're talking about worldly things. They're not talking about kingdom things. They don't have a kingdom mind. I mean, I have a totally kingdom mindset. I wasn't always like this, but I've had a transformation with God. You know, over 9 years ago, God called me to preach. 16 years ago, I was shooting dope, smoking crack, and God put a woman in my life, and that's my wife today, and she was pulling me out of dope houses. And God's going to always use people to help people. And we need to understand that man does not have the last say. Man does not qualify you. God qualifies you.
That's right.
And that's what the president needs to know. God has qualified him.
You know, Daryl, you've lived the American dream. I mean, many young men would just love to do what you've been able to do, play with all these teams like the Giants, the Mets, the Dodgers, the Yankees. And they think maybe you lived like this storybook life, but it wasn't a storybook life. Your father was an abusive man. In fact, there was a moment in your life when it could have turned out horribly. Tell us about that time.
Yeah, I mean, everybody's really got a chance to see me live a very successful life because I played Major League Baseball and put a uniform on and thought, well, you make a lot of money, you should be happy. Money don't make you happy. Mm-hmm. If you're broken on the inside, broken is real. It doesn't matter how much money you make, how much fame you have, if you're broken on the inside. And I was broken before I ever put the uniform on. Yeah. See, my pain led me to my greatness, but my greatness would eventually lead me to my destructive behavior, because if you're never well on the inside, it's going to lead you to all those habits.
Can I just stop you there? That's such a great statement. Say that statement again.
My pain led me to my greatness.
Right.
But my greatness led me to my destructive behavior.
Right.
You know, it's pain that usually is lead us to being who we want to become and everything because of hurting, of rejection, or what's happened. And my father was an alcoholic, and, you know, he used to beat me and lay me across the bed, make me take off my shirt and beat me with an extension cord. And my brother, and he came home for the last time, pulled out a shotgun when I was 14 years old, and my brothers, and we went into action. We came this close to killing my father.
Were you 6'5 then?
I was. Yeah, I was 6'5. You know, we're about to do some damage, me and my brother. Yeah. And he pulled out a shotgun and said he was going to kill us all. So most people never knew that I was already broken before I put a uniform on.
Yeah.
And brokenness is real. And we live in a society today, you know, brokenness, lawlessness brings about brokenness. Loose living, alcohol, parents, rejection, all this stuff brings about a broken generation. And that's, you know, what it was for me. And that's what it still is today, why kids are broken, you know, because of what they go through and never allow themselves. They don't, we don't allow them to get well on the inside. You know, we want to look at people from the outside. Yeah, I've been privileged my whole life. I live behind community gates. I had millions of dollars. I had homes, cars, but I had nothing. I was just a baseball player when I put that uniform on, hitting home runs because I was in pain. I didn't become a man until I met Jesus. When I met Jesus, I became a man.
So in your journey, oh, get a tight shot of Daryl's ring. Can you get a camera up close to his ring? Check this ring out. Look at that ring. Wait, get it in there. They're trying. They're looking at me for some unknown reason. There it is. Look at that ring. That's a nice ring.
It
says New York Yankees on it. Could I just have that ring? Yeah. How about if I just preach in it?
Go ahead. Preach it.
I'll just see. And let me make this one point right now. You know, let me think about that. Yeah, that's beautiful. There you go. You're the man who should wear it. You earned it. So here you had this incredible success, as you've already said, but then your life began to spiral and out of control. You got into drinking, you got into drugs and all kinds of crazy stuff. And then there was a big moment in your life where you found out you had colon cancer. So where were you at spiritually when you got that news?
Well, I wasn't really never anywhere spiritually because, you know, I got saved in 91, but I didn't get discipled. And discipleship is so important. I think so many Christians miss out on discipleship. And discipleship is reading the Bible and understanding God's word and God's commandments and his will. And if you don't do that, you know, you're going to be the same person. And, you know, that's why the Bible talks about my people perish because of lack of knowledge. You know, I was perishing because of lack of knowledge and no understanding. I had earthly knowledge, but I didn't have kingdom knowledge. Mm-hmm. You don't really get kingdom knowledge till you pick up the word, because the word empowers you and it teaches you how to live and it teaches you who you are. Mm-hmm. And so I was struggling, you know, with all that. I was struggling with the success. I was struggling with the sickness. I was a complete lost person, completely. I was a heathen. I was a liar. I was a womanizer. I was a cheater. I was an alcoholic. I was a drug addict. But I was a sinner saved by grace.
Wow.
You know, God's grace is sufficient. You know, no matter who you are, he still has grace for you. No matter how far you go down, he still has grace for you. And he still has a perfect plan for you. And so many of us find ourselves, you know, with so many struggles like I did. And they ultimately give up. And one thing I just want to encourage the church and people who are here today is don't quit. Don't give up. You know, God is not finished. You know, everybody else may be finished with you, but God is never, ever finished with you.
Right.
I'm a prime example. You know? I'm a prime example that God is never finished with you. He meets you right where you're at. And he has the perfect plan for your life. If we don't quit. I mean, so many of us quit and so many of us deny Jesus. You know, we just think he's Jesus as a power. Jesus is a holy man. He's a righteous man. He's a man with no sin. So he comes into your life, and when he comes into your life for real, and when you commit to him for real, he empowers you. You know, he brings you to a wholeness and righteousness. He liberates you. He redeems you because he's been redeemed. He's been resurrected. He is the redeemer. I'm not an overcomer because of me. I'm an overcomer because of the blood of the Lamb. When we understand that blood from the cross, that blood Jesus had on that cross for you and for me, that blood is clean. So you need to know that. See, I always tell people, what is Jesus here for? Jesus is here to rescue you from your sinful ways. He's here to redeem you with his blood. He's here to restore you with his grace.
Wow.
See, when you understand that, then you understand who you are. I think a lot of us never give ourselves a chance, Pastor, to enter into a real relationship with Christ. And we just think, oh, it's just Jesus that they talk about in the book, you know. But he's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. You know, he was wounded for our transgression.
That's
right. He was bruised for our iniquity. By his stripes, we get to be healed. You get to live an abundant life, a life that you don't even know about because of the grace that he gives to you every day.
That's right. You know, Daryl, There might be somebody listening right now who's struggling with drugs or struggling with alcohol, and they've tried to break free from it, and they've fallen back. You had those same struggles, like you said a few moments ago, for 15 years. So what word of encouragement would you give to a person struggling with whatever addiction it is in their life?
Whatever you're struggling with, just allow other people to help you.
Yeah.
That's the most important thing. First, don't try to do it yourself. You know, God used my wife a little bit over 16 years ago, you know, pulling me out of dope houses, you know, and I was shooting dope, smoking crack, and she had 1 year recovery, and I was lost, and I told her, why don't you just leave me here, you and God, and let me die, and she was like, you're just not that lucky. So God is going to always do what he's always done.
Yeah.
God is always going to use people to help people, and when we can understand that, and we can humble ourselves, especially those that are struggling and those that have hang-ups, habits of hurt, if we can humble ourselves, and if we can get rid of our ego, a three-letter word, easing God out. If we can get rid of our ego, then we're able to get the help that we need, because that's what he's going to always do. You know, he's not asking you to be perfect. Stop trying to be perfect. You're not perfect. Jesus is the only perfect one. You know, he's asking you just to follow me, obey the commandments, follow me, and trust the process. And some of us got to be in that place where we have to learn to trust God.
Yeah.
You know, we don't trust God enough. And we'll trust everything else. We'll trust what the television's saying. We'll trust this. We'll trust everything else, you know. And Proverbs 3:5-6 come to my mind. You know, it talks about it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Right. He will direct the paths if you trust and believe in him. If you believe what the word says and allow people to help you. We got to get away from, stop pushing people away. And we got to learn how to love people. The most important gift that I've learned through this whole process with God is God loved me in my brokenness.
Yeah.
And that's what we need to do. We need to learn to love people right in their brokenness. Don't mean you have to tolerate. Tracy didn't tolerate she didn't tolerate me, but she loved me in the midst of my mess. And she loved me back to life. God used her to lead me back to the cross. Used her back to leading me back, coming to the altar and repenting to God and asking God to forgive me. And then he restored my life.
Amen. So, Daryl, your father mistreated you so horribly. And one would understand if you were to say, I don't want to ever talk to that man again. But after your baseball career had concluded and you were out now serving the Lord and speaking, your father ended up in the hospital, and the Lord directed you to go see him. Tell us about what happened.
Yeah, that's good, Pastor, because it's very powerful to understand, you know, about forgiveness. And I think so many of us, we hold everybody hostage about what has happened to us. And I did that for so many years with my father. You know, I kept him out of my life, my career, and I hated him and didn't want him to be a part of nothing that I was achieving, and the Lord saved me. And then, you know, 6 years into that, 6 years later, somewhere down the line, I'm going to do a men's conference. I'm out and speaking, and the Lord says, go see your father in the hospital on a Friday night. And I was going to speak at a men's conference that morning. I was going to talk about God's love. And he says, he was like, go see your father and repent to him. I said, really? I mean, we hadn't had no relationship or nothing for a very long time. He says, yes, I want you to go down there and I want you to repent to him, but I want you to talk about anything he did to you. He says, how dare you not forgive him, and I forgave you. And I just sat there and I was just on the bed. I just needed to finish this. And I called my wife and I said, I didn't tell you this part before. I called my wife and I said, please pray for me. I said, God is all over me right now. And he's not playing. He's talking about go see your father and repent to him. And she said a prayer, and then I woke up and I did the men's conference, and I realized that I needed to go down, and I went down there and I asked him to forgive me. He said, don't talk about anything he did. He beat me, rejected me. He said, don't talk about nothing. And I said, will you please forgive me? I'm wrong for keeping you out of my life. He said, yes. And I just lost it. I laid in his lap, cried so hard. I just lost it. I just completely lost it. I just laid there and I was just crying like a baby. And the Lord said, raise up. And I raised up. I said, you know, the Lord has changed my life. And I said, the Lord is speaking to me, and he wants to change her. Would you like to accept the Lord as your Savior? And he said, yes. And there I was leading the man that beat me to the Lord. And God says, well, I want you to remember one thing. I want you to remember one thing clear. It's never about you. See, because I used to always think it was about me. See, he said that forgiveness was not for your father, that forgiveness was for me.
Wow. Yeah.
because I had held him hostage so long, and I was broken and empty on the inside so long. Because anytime you don't let anybody free, the brokenness of who you are stays. And as soon as I released him, I got free. There was something that came off of me, and there was God telling me in the midst of that, don't you ever forget, it is never about you. Once God has saved you, it's about you being redeemed to go out there and help somebody else to come to know that his great love for them is real. Regardless of what you've been through, it doesn't matter what you've been through.
So, Daryl, tell us what you're doing now.
Well, I'm doing a lot now. You know, I'm an evangelist. I traveled 236 times last year preaching, which I wasn't qualified. And, you know, 9 years ago, God called me away and said, you're going to preach. I said, no, I'm not. He goes, well, yes, you are.
You know, let me say one thing, Daryl. You're very qualified. And I'll tell you why. Because you have a story to tell. And God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. You know, and you know, God is not looking for ability. He's looking for availability. I'm not qualified either. You know, high school graduate, barely. That's it. Made a lot of bad decisions in the early part of my life. But, you know, I have something to say, and you have something to say, and you've lived it, and you've seen God do it for you. So as far as I'm concerned, you're very qualified to go and preach the gospel.
Well, thank you. Thank you, Pastor. You're so kind, and I really do appreciate it. I really appreciate being with you because you're a great man of God, and I really follow those that set the example of who Jesus is. You know, and that's what's important. And, you know, God has allowed me to live an abundant life. You know, he has allowed me to preach the gospel, and he's raised me up, you know, from the pit to the pulpit and qualified me to do as well. Only because I said yes.
That's right.
When I got to a place, I said yes. You know what yes is? Three-letter word. Y-E-S. You enjoy salvation.
Amen.
You get to enjoy salvation, and salvation is incredible. I think so many of us, Pastor, don't understand the greatness of salvation. Yeah. Salvation is everything. Everything I've always wanted, like not baseballs, not home runs, not millions of dollars. I wanted to know Jesus. I wanted a relationship with Jesus Christ, and that's what we all should want. It's a relationship, a personal relationship with Jesus. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He's so good. He's so great. He's better than anything that you will ever taste, better than your wife, better than your husband, better than your kids, better than money, better than fame. He is everything when you taste and see and have a relationship with him. When you make that commitment to him, you will not want anything else.
Wow. Amazing. Well, next year is the 30th anniversary of the Harvest Crusades at Angel Stadium, and I've asked Daryl to come so I can interview him there again, so we'll be seeing him again. Let's thank Daryl Strawberry.
Thank you, Pastor.
Yes. Isn't he great? And I have to tell you, just hanging around with him, he's just the sweetest guy. You know, Daryl fought and overcame colon cancer twice. And so we had a young lady who was a softball player, very talented, who found out she has liver cancer. And he not only did he meet her and talk with her, but then he said, let me pray for you. And there was another young man that just has been fighting and leukemia and doing very well. He's in remission. And Daryl met him, you know, but then he prays for him. That's what I like. He's taking this platform God has given him as a known person, a celebrity, and using it for God's glory. And I think we all have a platform, you know, we all do. We all have a sphere of influence of people that we can share with and communicate with. And we all want to be inspired by the example of Daryl Strawberry to use our platform to bring glory to God. So thank you, Daryl, for coming. It's been great to have you. And we're in the book of Romans, so turn to Romans chapter 3. How many of you have enjoyed going through the book of Romans? Okay, so I've got, I don't see it here. Are we not doing those little taped off things here today? The way we shoot this, you know, we have satellite campuses. We have other people watching on screens. And so they had this tape up here, and they told me, stay in this area, because when I leave it, I disappear from the screen. So I was speaking last week, and I got outside the tape, and all of a sudden I was gone, just a disembodied voice, but I don't see it. So maybe we're not doing it today. Romans chapter 3, the title of my message is three words that can change your life. Can you imagine what they may be? Three words that can change your life. No, they are not breakfast, lunch, and dinner. But here's the thing. Because a lot of people don't read the Bible, Daryl mentioned that. Biblical illiteracy. There's a lot of things that people think are in the Bible that aren't in the Bible. I'm going to point out to you seven things you may have thought were in the Bible that are not there. Number one, the apple in the garden, right? How many times have we heard it said, well, you know, when Adam and Eve ate of the apple. What do you mean apple? Where did this whole apple thing come from? There was no apple. It says it was fruit that was pleasant to look upon. Hey, judging by the way things turned out, maybe it was a lemon because things have been very sour since then, right? I wouldn't have been tempted by an apple, a peach, or a nectarine, maybe. Maybe it was a piece of fruit that pulsated with light and had its own theme song. I don't know. But it wasn't an apple. You may have thought that was in the Bible. Here's another one, the three wise men. We'll be hearing more about them with Christmas coming. The three wise men, they even have their own song. We three kings of Orient are bearing gifts. We travel afar. Someone even named them. There's a Belteshazzar, Melchior, and Gaspar, related, I guess, to Casper, the friendly ghost. I don't know. But the Bible never says three. It said, no, Greg, you're wrong. There's three wise men. No, it says there were three gifts, not three wise men. There might have been nine of them, and they went in on gifts together. I don't know. But the Bible never says three wise men. How about this one? When the whale swallowed Jonah, we even call the story Jonah and the whale. The Bible never says whale. The Bible says he was swallowed by a great fish. And a literal translation of the word would be a sea monster. It could have been a whale. It could have been a custom-designed creature that God put there for that particular occasion. It could have been something else. We don't know. But the Bible never says a whale in particular. Here's another one. People say, you know, the Bible tells us that money is the root of all evil. Actually, the Bible does not say that. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred or strayed from the faith, piercing themselves through with many sorrows. Money is not evil, nor is money good. Money is neutral. It can be used for good. It can be used for evil. But the Bible specifically says the love of money is the root of all evil. Here's another thing people think is in the Bible. You know, the Bible says the Lord works in mysterious ways. Well, that's a nice saying. And there's some truth to it. There are times God works in mysterious ways, but it's not in the Bible. How about this one? The Bible reminds us cleanliness is next to godliness. No, it doesn't. That's not in the Bible. Now, it might be a good way to get your kids to wash up for dinner, but the Bible does not say cleanliness is next to godliness. And here's my favorite. You know, the Bible tells us God helps those who help themselves. What Bible are you reading? Because that is not in the Bible. Not only is that not in the Bible, that is not biblical. The truth is God helps those who can't help themselves, or maybe a better way to put it, God helps the helpless. And if Paul has established anything in the first three chapters of Romans, it is that God helps the helpless. Paul systematically destroys every defense a non-believer may offer as to why they don't believe. Paul shows us that we're all guilty before a holy God that we have offended. In chapter 1 of Romans, we have what we might call the garden variety sinner, your basic hedonist, who chases after the pleasures and the lusts of this world. And he shows them, yeah, you're sinners. And so the moral religious people are saying, yeah, Paul, preach it. Then he deals with the moralists in chapter 2, the people that try to live good lives and think that will earn the favor of God. He says, you're sinners too. Then there are the religious people in chapter 2 and chapter 3 who are saying, well, we're the Jewish people. We're God's chosen people. And we keep the law. Paul's saying like, yeah, no, you don't. You break the law all the time, and to be very specific, no one technically keeps the law of God. Everyone falls short of it. And you know why? Because the law is not keepable. People break it. The law, which contains the Ten Commandments, is like a moral mirror. It shows us who we are and how much we need God. The law was given to open our eyes and close our mouths. The law was given to send us running into the open arms of Jesus. So having established where the answer is not, Paul now shows us where the answer is. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Read with me if you would. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Christ. This is true for everyone who believes, no matter who they are. This phrase that Paul uses, shown us a way, means to shine, light up, and appear, much as you would describe the rising of the sun. It's the gloom of human history. Man, with all of his rituals and regulations and religion, has not been able to reach God. But God reached out to us like a sunrise, and it was a sunrise, S-O-N, when Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead. Now the light shines in a dark place. You know, Christmas is coming. You know that because the signs are all around us already. Can you believe it? What happened? No Thanksgiving? We're just skipping straight to Christmas? I saw like 3 or 4 ads on TV the other night for Christmas already. And one of the things I have to admit I like about Christmas are Christmas lights. How many of you put lights on your house for Christmas? Don't be embarrassed. I won't mock you because I'm one of you. I put lights up and I use the LED lights, kind of a cool blue color. My wife doesn't like them. She says, they're too bright. I said, oh no, I really like them bright. And yeah, maybe I'll be the first person in our neighborhood. All the houses are dark at night, and there are the bright lights of Christmas. That's what the gospel is. It's a bright light in a dark place. And here's the thing that we need to remember. Despite our shortcomings, God has extended his grace toward us. Grace is unmerited favor. And that's because despite our sin, God never stopped loving us. Let me ask you, do you realize how much God loves you? Maybe you've come in here today or you're watching and you're thinking, God doesn't love me. I think God stopped loving me, if he ever did, a long time ago. God's not interested in me. God doesn't care about me. Listen, nothing can be further from the truth. Despite your shortcomings, despite your sin, God has never stopped loving you. It's been said, quote, the gospel declares us to be much worse off than we want to admit and much more loved than we ever hoped or imagined, end quote. How true. Yeah, you're worse off than you think you were, but you're more loved than you ever thought you were. So now we come to those three very important words that I want you to write down and I want you to understand. Those words are justified, redeemed, and propitiation. Justification, redemption, and propitiation. Three words that can change your life. And they're all found right here in Romans 3, 24 and 25. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. You know, we throw these words around a lot all the time as Christians. Yes, well, I'm justified and I'm redeemed and I'm propitiated, if that's even a word. It should be. Well, what does that mean? I have no idea, but I like the way it sounds. Well, you should know what these words mean. Let's start with justification. This means that God has both pardoned me and changed my relationship status. How many of you use Facebook? Raise your hand up. Facebook. Okay, what is it with Facebook people? You know, like I'm on Instagram, I'm on Twitter, and I'm on Facebook. You know, you post a photo on Instagram, people like it. Oh, that's great. You put it on Facebook and people start arguing about it. And then they get separate threads. People are debating one another. I go, who are these people? And why are you arguing on my page? And it's crazy, you know, but you have your status on Facebook. You can say I'm single or I'm married or I'm engaged or in a relationship. One of the categories is it's complicated. Well, whatever it is you pick, you describe your status at the moment. Well, if we were to use biblical terms for our status with God, we would go from lost to found or messed up to justified. God has changed my spiritual status. I am a justified man. You are a justified woman before God. What does that mean? It has a twofold meaning. It talks about what God has removed from your life and what God has placed in your life in the place of that thing. Number one, what has he removed? Your sins are forgiven. On my computer keyboard, I have a delete key. I think you have one too. So when I'm working on a Word doc, maybe I'll type a paragraph I don't want. So I'll highlight it and I hit delete. And what happens? It disappears magically. Where does it go? I don't know. I don't care. Maybe it goes to where all those socks go, right? Because you never lose two socks. You only lose one. And are you like me and do you hang on to the other sock? I hang on. Maybe it will return one day. No. I've never had the sock come back, so I have all these single socks laying around. Why do we lose one sock? It's a strange thing. But it disappears. So where do your sins go? I don't know, but they're gone. Long gone. In fact, the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, is as far as God has put your sins from you. Hebrews 8:12 says, God speaking, I'll forgive their wickedness and I'll never again remember their sins. What does the Bible mean when it says God won't remember our sins? Is God having some kind of a memory lapse? Of course not. He knows all things. He's omniscient. He's choosing to not remember or choosing to not hold them against you. Therefore, I should not choose to remember what God has chosen to forget. So when you believe in Jesus, you are declared justified before God. One person, or it's been put this way many times, just as if it never had happened. God looks at me as though all of the sins of my past never happened. Now look, if that's all justification was, that would be amazing. I would be saying, thank you, Lord, but there's actually a lot more to it. Justification not only speaks of what God has taken away, it also speaks of what he has put in its place. He's removed my guilt and the condemnation that accompanies it, but now he's put something in there in its place, and it's the righteousness of Christ. The word justification means to put to one's account. When God justifies a person, he does so by placing to their credit the righteousness of Christ. This is not a gradual process. It's immediate. It's instantaneous. And it's for you. Let me illustrate. Let's say that you got yourself into debt. You know, you got a couple of those credit cards and you just charge like a crazy person. And you found yourself $10 million in debt. Pretty bad. Yeah. And so let's just say that Jeff Bezos was reading the newspaper. You know who Jeff Bezos is? He's now the richest man in the world. He has surpassed Bill Gates. Jeff Bezos is worth $112 billion. Slight difference. And you know what he does? He's the founder of Amazon.com. How many of you use Amazon.com? That's why he's the richest man in the world right there. Because you not only buy the thing you went to buy, but there's these other little things that are related. Have you noticed those? Oh, I have to get this. Click, 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 click. You know, and off you go. So let's say Jeff Bezos was reading the paper and he saw your dilemma in debt for $10 million. So he decided to settle your debt for you. And he paid off all that you owed and you thanked him for it. And then he said, okay, well, I want to make sure you never get in this situation again. And since I'm worth $112 bill, I guess I can spare $1 billion. So I put $1 billion into your account for the future. The downside is you have to spend it only on Amazon.com. That's it. No. But seriously, that's what God did for you. You were in debt. You owed a debt you could have never paid, ever. Christ not only paid your debt and forgave you of your sin, but he put his righteousness into your account. A transfer of righteousness. It's an amazing thing. I read a true story about a deaf couple who were standing before a judge in Virginia, Judge Donald McDonough, and according to their landlord, they were behind in their rent. This couple, they were disabled with the deafness, and could not get their disability benefits because they had gotten married. So they owed their landlord $250. And so the judge was in a dilemma because he could see the landlord was technically in the right. These people owed the money. They needed to pay the money and they could be evicted. But also his heart went out to them because he didn't want to see them thrown out of their home. But he was the judge and he had to enforce the law. And so the judge excused himself from the courtroom and left the bench and went back into his chambers, returned a few moments later with $250 in cash. And he said, all right, I am paying what they owe you. And he gave it to the landlord right there. And he says, all right, you've been paid, the law's been satisfied, and the debt has been paid. That's what God did for us. We owed all of these things to God we had sinned against. And God says, I'm going to settle the debt. I'm going to pay it, but my righteous demands will be satisfied. So that's justification. Then there's redemption. Being justified, verse 24, freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. A very important word. It carries the idea of delivering, especially by means of paying a price. It's a commercial term borrowed from the marketplace, where justification is a legal term borrowed from the court of law. The Roman nation, the nation of Rome, would take many people into captivity and make them slaves. So you could go down to a slave market and purchase a slave. To be redeemed means you paid the price for the slave. So God has redeemed us from our sin. Jesus went down to the slave market, if you will. There you stood, there I stood, shackled by our sin. He paid the price and he set us free. Now look, you can set a person free, but if they don't walk out of the prison cell, it's not going to really matter all that much. You know, there's a story of a man who was disabled, and he believed that an angel would come and move the water, and whoever was first at this well would be healed. It was an urban myth. So there he was, no real hope to speak of. And who shows up but Jesus? And Jesus says to the man, excuse me, would you like to be made whole? Guy could have said, what kind of question is that to ask? Why do you think I'm laying here hoping that someone will help me get to the water when the angel touches it? No, it's a very good question. Do you want to be made whole? Because not every person wants to change. Not every person who's an alcoholic wants to stop being an alcoholic. Not every person who's a drug addict wants to stop being a drug addict. Not every person who's addicted to porn wants to stop being addicted to porn. You have to want to change. So God says, do you want to change? Do you want to be made whole? And if you do, the Lord says, I've done it for you. So you're saying, well, look, you don't understand, Greg. I have a history of addiction in my family. And my mother was addicted, my father and my grandparents. And it just passes on from generation to generation. Here's my profound response. So? You don't think Christ cannot break the cycle of sin in your family? He can make you a new person. But you've got to walk out of that prison cell. Look, my mother was an alcoholic, and she was married and divorced 7 times. I am not an alcoholic, and I've been married for 44 years. So boom, God can change it. Now, I don't want to come off like, here, I'm all that in a bag of chips, right? I'm not boasting of what I did. It's what God did. And he can do that for you as well. Do you want to be made whole? Do you want to change? Look, you have been redeemed. So if you continue to live under the power of sin, that's on you. It's not on God. Don't tell me you can't break free. You haven't reached out to him. You haven't turned your back on that lifestyle. And so he's done that for us. He has justified us. He has redeemed us. And finally, our third and last word, propitiation. Now, that's not a word you use in a sentence very often, is it? But a very important word. Propitiation means to appease the wrath of. To appease the wrath of. In the Old Testament, when people would sin, the high priest would go into the temple and he would take an animal like a goat or a lamb. They would kill the animal. Then they would sprinkle the blood on the altar, symbolically saying, this person is forgiven of their sin. But of course, no one was really forgiven by that act. That act of slaying an animal was foreshadowing what was to come, or better said, who was to come, Jesus, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sin of the world. The sacrifices and rituals of the Old Testament were always temporary. They were simply placeholders pointing to Jesus. And God accepted these gestures on the basis of the future work of Christ. So his wrath was appeased. At the cross, the judge took the judgment. At the cross, God took his own medicine, so to speak. He took his judgment that had to be satisfied, his wrath, and he put it not on us, though we deserved it. He put it on Jesus, and that is why Jesus sweat blood in Gethsemane, because of the horror of what was to come as he would bear the sin of all of the world. And that is why on the cross, Jesus cried out that word, tetelestai, one word, which is translated, it is finished. And it means it is completed, it is accomplished. He satisfied the righteous demands of God. We are justified. We are redeemed. And God has sent Jesus to die in our place for our propitiation. Okay, one last thing. You cannot take credit for this. This is a gift to you from God. Look at verse 27. Can we boast then that we've done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It's based on faith. So we're made right with God through faith, not by obeying the law. If anyone could boast of his spiritual pedigree, it would have been Paul the Apostle, formerly known as Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was what we might call a Jew's Jew, named after the first king of Israel, Saul. He was a Pharisee, very disciplined, religious man. Plus, he was a member of the Sanhedrin, which was sort of like the Jewish Supreme Court of the day, ruling over the people in religious matters and civic matters as well. He tried to keep the law to the best of his ability. And Saul of Tarsus, later to become Paul, felt he was doing God a service by hunting down, arresting, and in some cases, executing followers of Jesus. But then Paul met Jesus, and everything changed. And now he looked back at his old life and he says, it's worthless. I don't care about any of it. I'm not bragging about it anymore. I'm not looking back on it anymore. He wrote about it in Philippians 3:8. Those things I once thought were so important are gone from my life compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ as my master firsthand. Everything I once thought I had going for me is insignificant. It's garbage. I've dumped it all in the trash so I can embrace Christ and be embraced by him. What is the deal with not wanting to take garbage out? I don't know where this was declared, but there's some unwritten law that says men have to take the trash out. So Kathy will have a bag of trash. Take the trash out, Greg. And I have said, I'll admit, Kathy, it's like 12 feet. You could take it. No, you take the trash out. Okay. Because that's the law somewhere. The law of the Medes and Persians, I don't know where it came from. So I take the trash out. And it's not hard work. And I have trash cans on wheels. It doesn't take me long. Oh, it's time to take the trash out. I just put it off. Oh, it's so hard to pull this wheeled plastic thing. And I put it there. I don't know why we do that. But we can be that way in life too. We can hold on to old sins, hold on to old addictions. We don't want to take the trash out. We want to hang on to it. It's interesting. This word that Paul uses to describe his old life is translated trash. It's also translated filth. It's also translated refuse. Another translation uses the word rubbish. That's too polite of a word. They say that in England. Oh, that's just rubbish, rubbish, rubbish. You want to know the real word that Paul used? It isn't a word that translates to trash, nor is it a word that translates to rubbish. It's a word that translates to excrement. He used a very specific word. In that passage in Philippians, he says, those things that I thought were gain are excrement. And that's excrement of either an animal or a human. Paul's saying, that stuff I used to value, it's poop. And that's as far as I'm going to go, folks. But I think you get the idea. You know, when people walk their dogs, you know, I always kind of watch, do you have some of those doggy bags with you? Because when that dog goes to relieve themselves, I hope you're going to pick that up, especially if it's in my front yard. And so, you know, there goes the dog. And so you're kind of watching, you know, and they get it and wrap it up in a little plastic thing, hopefully. And if they don't, oh, that's a problem. And you know why it's a problem? Because I've stepped in it before, you know, barefoot. No, haven't you? No one here? At nighttime, hey, I'll be, no, it's horrible. Okay, so once your dog has done its business, as we like to say, we wrap it up in a little plastic bag, right? And then we, you know, well, here's one right here. Look at that. Oh, here it is. Now, you don't hold it like this. You don't, hey, how's it going, man? No, we don't do that. We hold it like this. Away from us. It's sick. It smells. It's awful. We look for the nearest trash receptacle. We don't brag about it. You know, someone's in maybe saying, hey, check out my new iPhone. It's so awesome. Oh, look at my new car. Look at my new outfit. Hey, check this out. What are you doing with that? Oh, I take it with me everywhere. It's awesome. You don't do that. Here you go, Tim. It's Play-Doh. It's Play-Doh. You think seriously? Come on, people. That's all you're going to remember from the sermon. He threw poop at a pastor. No, I didn't. I threw Play-Doh in a plastic bag. But you get the visual, right? It's disgusting. It belongs in the trash. That's where your old life belongs. That's where your sin belongs. And yes, that's even where your self-righteousness belongs, in the trash behind you. I have more joy in what I am gaining than what I am losing. I love Daryl Strawberry's story because he's very honest about what he did, the mistakes he made. But yet at the same time, he says, this new life I'm living in Christ is better than the old life at its very best. He described it as the abundant life, which John 10:10, Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and that more abundantly. You know, Daryl went from being a notorious sinner to being a notorious Christian. And it's a powerful story. God can change anyone. I don't care what your problem is. God can change you. Say, no, not me. I'm always going to be a drug addict. No, you're not. No, have to be if you don't want to be. Well, I'm always going to struggle with alcohol. Well, you don't have to. Well, I'm always going to be in this gay lifestyle. I was born that way. God can change you. God can transform you. God can make you a new person. And you can say goodbye to the past and hello to a brand new life as a follower of Jesus Christ. If God could do it for Daryl, he can do it for you. But how's that possible? It's not through your effort. You can't do it. I can't do it any more than a saving person could save themselves. If you're drowning, hopefully there's a lifeguard on duty and you call out for help and they'll rescue you. Well, there is a lifeguard on duty. His name is Jesus and he's ready to rescue you if you will call out to him. Because the Bible says whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. He'll do that for you. Your life can change today. Jesus died on that cross and paid for all of your sins, and then he rose again from the dead. Now he stands at the door of your life, and he knocks, and he says, if you'll hear his voice and open the door, he'll come in. So we're going to close now with a prayer, and I would like to extend an invitation to two types of people today. First, I want to extend an invitation to any person who wants Jesus in their life. You know, you're hearing these things for the first time. Maybe it's your first time at church. I'm so glad you're here. I don't throw poop bags every Sunday, by the way. That's kind of a one-off thing. Probably will never happen again. Hey, but you never know. No. But here's the thing. This is all new to you. I never heard this. I want this. I want Jesus. Excellent. Jesus is standing at the door of your life, and he is knocking. And if you'll hear his voice and open the door, he'll come in. You say, I don't even know what that means. It means Jesus wants to come and live in your heart and life, and you have to ask him to because he won't force his way in. But the second category of person I want to give an invitation to is someone that would be more in the category of where Daryl Strawberry was for those 15 years. He made a profession of faith, but the problem was, in his words, he was never a disciple. He never got grounded. He never really understood what the Bible said. And so he was in sort of that miserable spiritual no man's land, you know? Too much of Christ to be happy in the world. Too much of the world to be happy in Christ. That compromised life. Is that where some of you are now? That's a bad place to be. Look, if you're going to be a Christian, be a Christian. If you're going to follow Christ, follow Christ. Go for it. Let go of the past. Or go live in the world and chase after every pleasure this world offers and face the very severe consequences. But this in-between spot, that's just ridiculous. And some of you have been living there for a while. And it's time for you to say goodbye to that and live like a redeemed, justified child of God. And you can do that today. So I'm going to extend an invitation to each of you. If you need to respond to this, why don't you do it right now as we all pray together. Let's all bow our heads. Father, we pray for every person here and every person that is watching wherever they are. We pray that you will help them to come to you or come back to you, whatever their need may be. So we ask you to speak to their hearts at this very moment. Now while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying together, how many of you would say today, Greg, I need Jesus? I want him to come into my life. I want him to rescue me. I want to be forgiven of my sin. I want a fresh start. And I want to go to heaven when I die. If that's your desire, if you want Jesus Christ to come into your life today and forgive you of your sins, I want you to raise your hand up right now wherever you are, and I'm going to pray for you. Raise your hand up high where I can see it. God bless you. Raise your hand up. Let me pray for you today. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Raise your hand up. You want Christ in your life today. You want your sin forgiven. You want to go to heaven when you die. Let me pray for you. God bless you and you. God bless you. And I know some of you watching the screen are raising your hand as well. I can't see you, of course, but the Lord sees you. Raise your hand. Now, what about you that would say, you know, I'll be honest, I've been living a compromised life. I've been trying to live in two worlds, and I'm just sick and tired of being sick and tired. I want to get right with God today, and I want to start a new chapter in my book, and I want to go in the direction He wants me to go. Pray for me. I want to recommit my life to Jesus today. If that's your desire, would you raise your hand up wherever you are, and let me pray for you. God bless you and you. All over the room, I see hands going up. God bless you. Anybody else, raise your hand up. God bless you. You guys watching the screen, you raise your hand as well. God bless all of you. Now I'm going to ask if you would please, everyone that has raised their hand, I want you to stand to your feet, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. That's right, you heard me right. Stand to your feet. Every one of you that raised your hand, saying you want Christ in your life or saying you want to recommit your life to Christ, stand up. Even if you did not raise your hand, but you want Jesus to forgive you of your sin, stand up and let me lead you in this prayer. God bless you. Anybody else? I'll wait one more moment. Just stand to your feet. I'm going to lead you in this prayer. God bless each one of you standing. I'll wait one more moment if there's anybody else that wants to stand. You know who you are, and I'm sure the Holy Spirit has been speaking to your heart. Let's get this resolved. Stand up. All right. You that are standing, I want to lead you in this prayer, and I want you to pray this out loud after me. Again, as I pray, pray this prayer out loud after me. Pray these words if you would. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I know you're the Savior. I'm sorry for my sin. I turn from my sin. I want to make a break with the past. And I want to walk into what is in my future, serving you, Lord, following you. Thank you for calling me and accepting me and forgiving me and justifying me and redeeming me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless each one of you that stood and prayed that prayer. God bless you.